Let's pray for a moment. Father, thank you for your words to us this morning. May our hearts and minds be open and attentive to your Holy Spirit speaking to us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a very brief recap on where we got to last Sunday. And when we started looking at this passage, Jesus has chosen his 12, the 12 apostles. And if you were with us a few weeks ago, you'll remember that the 12 are, they're not just a random number. It's very significant that he chooses 12 because Jesus is building a new community, a new Israel. And as we know from the rest of the New Testament, these 12 are the foundation stones on which the church is built. So if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a member of the church, then you stand on the shoulders of these first 12. So Jesus calls the 12 and then makes a public declaration about what the values of this new community are going to be, what the foundation stones are going to look like. And as I said last week, the first thing that he does is to just upend worldly wisdom and turn on its head the values of the world. So throughout history, really, the things that you would look at in someone's life and think, well, that person is blessed, you'd think, well, a blessed person is someone who is rich, satisfied, happy, and popular. And as I mentioned last Sunday, since the Second World War, pretty much every political party who has stood for election has done so on the basis that if you vote for them, they will give you those things. Certainly the first three. If you vote for them, they will make you rich, satisfied, and happy, maybe popular. And Jesus takes all of those worldly values, the things that we pursue in this world, and upends them. So he says, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger. Blessed are you who weep. And blessed are you when men hate you, exclude you, insult you, reject your name as evil. Just flips things on their head. And then the verse that we're picking up this morning, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. What day? When men hate you, exclude you, insult you, and reject you, reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, because of Jesus, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. What's he going on about? First thing to note is that Jesus never expects us to do anything that he's not prepared to do himself. In that respect, he's a great leader because he asks us to follow where he has already been. So Jesus says, blessed are you women, hate, exclude, insult, and reject your name. And those are the things that happened to Jesus throughout his life. He was hated, excluded, insulted, and rejected. So Jesus calls us to follow him, but he's been there first. Second thing to note is how can you rejoice? How can you rejoice in suffering? How can you rejoice in being hated and excluded and insulted and rejected? We want to be popular. We want to be loved. We want people to think well of us. So how do you live a life in which actually your blessing comes from being rejected sometimes, or being marginalized, or being misunderstood? Well, you can only do it when, like Jesus, you are absolutely secure in your identity. Now remember, when Jesus was baptized, his Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus knew exactly who he was, and he lived his life for an audience of one. He knew that his Father loved him, and the only person he wanted to please in his life was his Father. And it's only when we understand how much we are loved by God, how much we have a heavenly Father who cares for us, who will never abandon us, who is always with us, when we know that he loves us and is pleased with us, then what other people think of us doesn't matter. It doesn't count. It's not that we go out of our way to annoy people and wind them up and make them dislike us. It's just that actually what other people think of me doesn't count as much as what God thinks of me. And God has shown me that he loves me, that he is my Father. So Jesus has gone before us. He's experienced what we experience. He is absolutely secure in his identity with the Father. And so can we be. He says, great is your reward in heaven. Now, is this just jam tomorrow? Lewis Carroll book, 1871, about, name's gone out of my head, you know what I mean, where jam is promised. The White Queen promises jam tomorrow. And it's always tomorrow. You can have jam tomorrow, jam yesterday, but you can't have it today. Alice in Wonderland, through the looking glass. Jam tomorrow. Is this just a promise of jam tomorrow? Is it, well, don't worry too much about what you're suffering and what you're going through at the moment, because, you know, at some distant point in the future, things will get better. Is it that kind of, is that kind of promise of, well, actually, there's a reward that's coming. Well, in one sense, that's true. There is a reward that we're waiting for. But the promise of the gospel and the promise of Jesus is jam today. That's the certainty of the gospel. You see, the problem with, as I said a few weeks ago, the problem with religious systems is religious systems promise jam tomorrow. Now, behave yourself, obey the rules, do the right thing, believe the right things, and eventually you might get jam tomorrow. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is jam today. You receive today something so certain that you are beginning to enjoy something that you're going to enjoy for eternity. Let me just remind you of some of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches that he had founded and that he loved. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes, he has rescued us and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Note the tense in these verses. He has, Jesus has rescued us and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's where we are now. When we put our trust in Jesus, we are already there. This is jam today, not just jam tomorrow. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul writes, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Note the tense again. This is not future hope. This is not jam tomorrow. This is jam today. When we put our trust in Christ, what has happened to us in the spiritual realms? God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, that's where you are today. This is the certainty of the gospel. Peter writes in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 3, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope. He has given us new birth into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Because of Jesus, because of the resurrection, these things are certain. So when Jesus says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, this is, it's not jam tomorrow. It's not a promise that is never going to be fulfilled. It's a promise that has already been fulfilled and that we can already begin to enter into. This is why Paul, again, writing to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he says this. He says, I consider everything a loss, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's why you can be blessed when you are poor, hungry, sad, and reviled. Because in Jesus Christ, you get jam today. Because the promise that we have in Jesus is so certain and so wonderful that even after, if we have to wait for it to come to its complete fulfillment, that doesn't matter because we already have a taste of it now. I did this thing, a little illustration last week of just this ball of string that you have to imagine. It goes on for eternity and the little black bit on the beginning, that's, you know, that's this life. That's our 60, 70, 80, 90 years, however many years we get. That's the life that we're living now. So if during this life you experience poverty, hunger, sadness, it doesn't matter because this is the promise that we're already entering into that goes on for eternity. So that's how come we can rejoice in that day and leap for joy. But Jesus goes on. Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how your fathers treated the false prophets. Jesus is not saying that these things are bad in and of themselves. What he's saying is there is a great danger when these things become your focus, when these are the things that you live for, that if you think you are enjoying these things, you think you've got it all. You think that if you are rich and well-fed and you are happy and you are popular, that that's all there is in this life. No, the things of this world will never truly satisfy us because we're not created just for this world. The famous American billionaire and philanthropist Rockefeller was asked one time, and probably tongue-in-cheek, he gave this reply, but he was asked, well, and he was the wealthiest man in modern history. He was asked, well, how much is enough? How much is enough money? And he replied, just a little bit more. Because whatever this life gives us, it will never truly satisfy us. There'll always be a yearning for, well, a little bit more of this, a little bit more of that. Never make the things of this world your focus. If you do, you're in great danger. A few chapters further on in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable about a rich man whose ground produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Wealth is a deception. In the parable of the sower, where Jesus talks about the seed of God's word falling on four different types of soil and the different levels of fruit that it produces, we often focus in that parable on the fourth soil that produces a good crop, producing 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. We often miss that the third seed falls on ground where it grows up with thorns that don't kill, but they make it unfruitful. And one of the reasons when Jesus explains that parable that he says we are unfruitful in this life is because wealth deceives us. We think that when we're wealthy, we've got everything that we need, and we don't. Right back in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, God is preparing his people to enter the promised land. They've been delivered from slavery in Egypt to freedom in the promised land. And what we see in the Old Testament physically often prefigures what we see in the New Testament spiritually. And in Jesus, what we receive is forgiveness, freedom from sin, and freedom to live in relationship with God. But there is a warning that God gives in Deuteronomy as the people prepare to enter the promised land physically. And it's also a warning for us who may enter a spiritual freedom in Jesus Christ. He says this, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God. He goes on, so he says, remember all the things that God did for you on that journey to freedom in the promised land. He says, this is the danger, and this is the danger of wealth. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. That's the danger of being wealthy. It's not that it's bad in and of itself. It's not that God doesn't want us to be materially comfortable. It's just saying, don't make that your goal. The writer of Proverbs has great wisdom. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9. This is what the writer says. He says, two things I ask of you, O Lord. Two things. Don't refuse me before I die, he says. Number one, keep falsehood and lies far from me. He says, I want to live a life of honesty and truth. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? And doesn't that so much describe the attitude of the richer nations, the European nations, North America, the richer nations of the world, we say, well, who is the Lord? Or he says, or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God. So the writer of Proverbs says, I don't want either poverty or riches, just enough to live on. So Jesus is not saying, make yourself deliberately poor. He's just saying, beware of wealth, because they can become a distraction and they can become the things that you aim for in life. They can become the things that you're living for. But if those are the things that you live for in this life, how foolish are you? You'll miss out on eternity. I just want to wind up by just reading a few words from some of you will be very familiar with Eve Rose Telford, who lives in Haiti and some years ago founded an orphanage, Hope House Haiti, and a school. And in Bolney, we've had the privilege over the last number of years of having some involvement and supporting her in that work. And she is a most wonderful, inspirational lady who has known what it is to have a lot and has learned to live with nothing. And there's a chapter in her book, which is called The Riches of Being Poor. And I'll just read the last part of this chapter, because she writes, having experienced the depths of poverty as well as great riches, she says, all this has brought me to one simple but powerful conclusion. If there's a choice between poverty and wealth, I'd rather be poor. I've known the wealth of a healthy bank balance and a credit card I can use without having to think twice. I know my way around a good menu as well as an upscale shopping mall. There's really nothing wrong with being wealthy. It's at God's discretion that some of us are given financial riches. It's what we do with those resources that counts. And for me, wealth didn't lead to much. I was able to help people in Haiti, and I enjoy being generous with my nieces and nephews, but the good feelings those things gave me never sank deeply or lasted too long. The hole never got filled. Remember Rockefeller, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. Eve Rose goes on, but poverty, that's a different story. Is it good to be poor? I don't know. But I know that out of my nothing, I have found a level of joy and peace I never came close to before. And I know that when you're economically poor, it's so much easier to be spiritually rich. When you spend your days dependent on God, when your very belly reminds you how much you need him, there's a depth to the experience that is impossible to ignore. When you spend your hours in eager anticipation, wondering just what wild and crazy way God is going to show his love and care for you next, it's impossible not to feel your faith grow within you. Material wealth is nothing without someone to parade it in front of. We need those compliments about our house or our car or whatever to make us feel as though our status has been improved. But spiritual wealth is different. Being spiritually rich doesn't require an audience. It's just a matter for us and God. When we're rich in him, we stop having to strive so hard to impress people. So I'd rather be poor in things, but rich inside, in ways that nobody sees. I don't care if nobody knows. All I care about is that I stay close to God. And trust me, if that's what you want too, there's nothing like poverty for bringing you to a place where you really have to depend upon him. So as Jesus begins this public declaration about the foundations on which this new community is going to be built, this is one of the key cornerstones, is that it is a community that is built on spiritual riches and not material ones. So the question for us to reflect on this morning is, well, what are we living for? Perhaps better, who are we living for? Are we living for material comfort and material gain? Or are we living for an audience of one? To please our Heavenly Father, who has given us a certain promise of jam today and more jam tomorrow. Let's take a moment of quiet, a moment to reflect, a moment to pray together, and then we'll close with the final song and a blessing. Father, thank you so much for the riches of heaven that in your Son Jesus Christ you make available to us today. Father, may you be the focus of our lives. May you be the one that we depend on. May we not be self-sufficient in these days, but know the certainty of sufficiency in you, who love us and care for us. Father, we give to you this morning our concerns, our anxieties, particularly in this season, and we entrust ourselves to you. Thank you that you love us and you will never leave us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.